Join us for an encouraging word from the Dominion Teaching Team. Here's the message.
For being here tonight. Tonight we're going to get into some current events and talk about the signs of the rapture and see what's coming ahead. So if we can get the PowerPoint up, we will find out if my little remote works. There's a good sign. Okay. The question is, where are we on the end times timeline? And so we want to look at what the signs are for the coming of Christ and see where we are, because that will help us be ready. Is that in PowerPoint or in presentation? It's got to be in PowerPoint for this thing to work. Technology is really great when it works. So here's our first scripture of the night, Mark 13:32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So let me stop right there and remind you of what we talked about the first week. The question was, is the Antichrist alive today? And this scripture answers that, because nobody knows when the end time is coming. That includes Satan. So he has to have an Antichrist ready all the time. And so for the ages, as much as we have been waiting for the return of Christ, Satan's been waiting for his turn to get the Antichrist revealed. So somewhere there's an Antichrist in waiting today, alive, ready and waiting, just looking for his opportunity. And he can't be revealed until we're gone, and that allows him to be revealed. So here's a good scripture if you want to know where the Antichrist is. The next part of that says, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Now, that's probably not exactly true, because I still have a book at home. It says 88 Reasons for the Rapture to Occur in 1988. So somebody knows when it's going to happen. Still not advancing. There we go. Here's the other scripture we want to look at tonight. It says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch is ready, become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when these things are happening, know what is near at the door. Thank you. Okay, let me ask you some questions. If you're coming toward an intersection and the light turns yellow, what does that mean? Gun it, yeah. No. The correct answer is, the red is coming. So let me give you another one. This is for the men. You walk in the door and your wife is standing here like this. What does that mean? Go back outside. So we do that all the time. We see signs, and we know what's going to happen. In that case, probably not anything good. So what we're going to do tonight is look for some signs. So here is the pattern we're going to talk about tonight. We start with the church age. That's where we are now. Then the next thing to happen in this sequence of events is the rapture. Then there's a 7-year tribulation period. And then there's the second coming, when Christ comes back to the earth with his armies and defeats the armies of Satan and sets up his kingdom on the earth, called the millennium, for 1,000 years. And so you see, I've got that fig tree placed in there. The signs that we're going to look at are really for the second coming. So if you want to know when the rapture is, just figure out when the second coming is and back up 7 years, and you'll have it. But the point I want to make is, we're studying all these signs of something that's 7 years after the rapture. And so if it looks like we're at the point where some of these signs are really imminent, That makes the rapture that much more imminent. So these are important signs. So what are the signs of the rapture? There are none. It says it can come any minute. We got to be ready. We got to be waiting. And so we got to be looking forward to that, because it says we won't know when it's going to happen. We need to be ready all the time. But there are some signs for the beginning of sorrows, for the tribulation period. And so Jesus said, when you see these things starting to happen, you know bad things are coming. And so those are signs of that tribulation period. There are signs for the second coming of Christ, and the rapture occurs 7 years before that. So what I want to do tonight is show you some of those signs of the end time, which indicate where we are in the end times timeline, and therefore where we are relative to the rapture. So here's sign number one. Israel exists as a nation. So Israel was dispersed throughout the world for thousands of years, but God promised in Ezekiel 37, I'm going to gather them all back together. And so much of the end time activities that we see involve Israel as a nation. They're there, they're present. We're going to see some things that happened to the Israel. And so until Israel existed as a nation, we really weren't in the signs of the time that we're going to be talking about. And so Israel became a nation in 1948, which kind of set the stage for a lot of other things that we're going to be seeing. So that's our first sign. Second sign is maybe a little bit different to you, the rise of Russia. Because what we see is that Russia plays a critical role in what happens in the end time events, because they are the leader of what's called the Battle of Gog and Magog, which are described for us in chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. And this battle actually happens near the time of the rapture, as near as we can tell, because one of the things that happened as they come out of this battle is it says they have enough fuel from this battle to last for 7 years, which just kind of happens to match up with the 7-year tribulation period. And so we know that this is something that happens at the end times, and probably either right before or right after the rapture. How many of you remember the USSR? It was a big deal. That was what the Cold War was all about. That was the major enemy. And then during Reagan's presidency, the whole thing fell apart. And the Berlin Wall came down. And for the next many years, Russia was not really a significant player in world events. I mean, they were still there. They were doing things. But they were nowhere near the equal to the U.S. in terms of what they were doing in the world and the power that they exercised. They pretty well collapsed, mostly from economic reasons. They could no longer maintain their empire of all these other satellite countries that they once ruled, and kind of fell apart. That's where they were, but that's not where they want to be. And so Putin is the current leader of Russia in various titles, depending on which year it is, but he's the one pushing it all. And his goal is to get Russia back to being a major world player. And that's been his whole purpose in what he's been doing over the last many years, is getting Russia ready to be and bringing them back into a power. They have some significant problems, though. One of the big problems they have is they have a declining population. Their population is not growing. Their birth rate is not as high as their death rate. And so their population is significantly older, with less and less people on the young end. And so they are, in essence, a dying country. And so they're needing more people to come in just to help them maintain the status quo. And so they have a real issue with maintaining their economy with their current population. It's a struggling economy. They were under communism for many years. They've kind of changed their colors and their titles, but some of that is still in place. And their economy never has been all that great. It was interesting that when the Berlin Wall was still up, you could buy a radio in Russia and East Germany and that part of the world for $700. Or you could go to the East Berlin, to West Berlin and the free countries and buy it for $20. Their economy was built on a closed system, And, of course, as soon as they began to compete internationally, they just were no longer competitive. So what the Russian economy depends on now is gas and oil. They found a lot of gas and oil, and they have pipelines that feed that into primarily Europe, and that is their source of cash that keeps their economy from totally collapsing. What does that have to do with the end times? Hang on, I'll get there. They're also surrounded by NATO countries, and many of the former satellites of NATO, Poland, for example, former satellites of Russia are now members of NATO. And so from the Russian perspective, they're surrounded by the enemy, and the noose is getting tighter all the time because more and more countries are no longer under Russian control. So they lost Eastern Europe, and Eastern Europe was viewed as a critical buffer zone between the West and Russia. It was part of their protection. And so now that they no longer have it, they feel very vulnerable. So we find them mentioned here in Scripture in Ezekiel 38. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog. And this is Russia, and actually Magog is the ruler of Gog, or the ruler of Russia. The prince of Rosh, Russia, Meshach, Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaw, and lead you out, and all your army, horses, and horsemen, and all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And so this is setting up for this great battle. But notice who's in control. It says, I, God, will put hooks in your jaws and lead you out. So God is drawing them into this battle. Isn't it interesting that evil men think they're doing their own thing, and yet God is actually in control of what they're doing and their evil stuff? Well, wait a minute. Could that apply in the U.S.? Like maybe this country's not so out of control after all? Like maybe God is still in control of who gets elected and what programs they put in? And nah, that can't make sense. That's too much of a mess, right? You ever known of any mess that God couldn't handle? And so I find this interesting. We all believe that God's going to lead Russia into this battle, and yet when we get up in the morning, we worry about our stock market or who's in control or who gets elected, as though somehow that's out of God's control. I don't think so. Side trip, you get that for free. Okay, who else is in this battle? Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his troops, and the house of Togarma from the far north and all its troops, and many people are with you. So here is also in your notes a table of who these people are. We have Russia, we have Turkey, Iran, and then we move to some of the northern African countries, Sudan and Libya. And so I want you to notice, we'll kind of come back to this later in the presentation, that what's missing here? You got Russia and Iran and Libya. Where are all the Arab countries like Syria and Jordan? And so ask yourself that question and wait till I get a little further along. So is any of this stuff really real? This paper is so hot that it's steaming, because I just got it yesterday. And it's by a company that has absolutely nothing to do with Bible prophecy. But it's analyzing what Russia is doing. And it says they have now been accepted as a member of the World Trade Organization. And so they realize the Russian government is realizing the danger of the Russian economy's growing dependent on the high natural resources for growth, so just depending on gas and oil. And it's understood they need to attract foreign investment into Russia's manufacturing industries So who are they friends with? Places like Iran and Turkey. And it says over the next 3 years, exports to Russia are forecast to grow 50% faster than any other large emerging markets. Their agriculture sector has struggled, and so their growth potential is limited by its shrinking domestic population and rising threats to the country's economy. Does that sound anything like what we've just been talking about? The news was in the Bible first. How about that? So here's that sequence of events again. And so I've added this box down at the bottom, Gog and Magog. This battle occurs somewhere about the same time as the rapture. So if we can see what's happening with that battle, that gives us a sign that points us toward when the rapture might be. This battle that occurs is not the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon occurs at the end of the tribulation period. It has different combatants, and it has a different ending. So don't get these two confused. They are two separate battles. One occurs at the beginning of the tribulation and one at the end of the tribulation. So we're going to talk about the one that occurs at the beginning right now. So it occurs near the rapture. And Ezekiel 39:9 tells us that the what's left over from this battle provides fuel for Israel for 7 years. They collect that much junk and stuff from the armies that are defeated. And this battle actually ends in a great victory for Israel by the power of God. Isn't that interesting? It's not the power of Israel that wins the battle. It's the power of God. I see a parallel there. It's not the power of the Christian that wins the battle. It's the power of God. We don't have to be strong enough to win our own battle. We just have to know the guy that's going to win. And so this particular example is what he does for Israel, but it also is an example of what he can do for us. And basically, my view of what this battle is, that it kind of clears the decks for the rise of the Antichrist. And so it's going to take the Russian, Turkey, Iran, all those regional powers out of play, and it's going to create such a mess in the world that it's going to be ripe for the Antichrist to come in and say, hey, I can straighten this out. Vote for me. And it's going to also say that Israel has had such a victory that everybody around them is going to be scared, and they'll be glad to have some kind of a savior come on the scene, because we're having a lot of trouble handling Israel by ourselves, so maybe this guy can help us. See how it's setting up? Why would Russia attack Israel? Scripture tells us that, to take plunder and take booty. So what does tiny Israel have that great big old Russia would want? In previous years, not much. The Israeli economy was small. They have done some amazing things with their land, and they do a lot of good stuff, and the land is prospering. It's not a threat to Russia. It's not a threat to any other economy. Israel in the past for Russia has just been a place to kind of stir up trouble to keep America occupied so they wouldn't mess around in what Russia wanted to do. So they really had no true interest in trying to attack Israel, and it was just kind of a toy for them to play with and keep the Arabs stirred up just so they'd have something to do. That changed about a year and a half ago. Off the coast of Israel, you can see Tel Aviv there in Haifa. Out in the Mediterranean are some big, large gas and oil fields that have just recently been discovered. You can see the kind of a square triangle one called Leviathan. There's more gas and oil in those particular deposits than in all of Saudi Arabia. Whoa. One of the things that Israeli leaders said for a long time was, why did Moses turn left instead of right? And he picked the only land in the whole Middle East that doesn't have any oil. Not true. God knows where all the oil is. He knows right when to get it out of the ground and show them where people is. And just in the last few months, they found this huge amount of oil that changes the whole complexity of everything happening in the Middle East. And it was written in the book of Ezekiel 2,500 years ago. Another example. What about in your life when you need some resources? God know where the oil's buried? Can he show you how to dig it up? Can he change the complexity of your life overnight? I think so. This is another view of that. That yellow line there extends out into the ocean over toward the little island of Cyprus. All of that area now is known to be full of the biggest gas and oil deposits they've ever found in the world. Just accidentally planned back at the beginning of the world. I saw a cartoon the other day about that, and it showed the Arab guy standing in front of the TV. This big announcement came on, the major find of oil in Israel, and this Arab's guy got a gun up to his head. He's about to commit suicide over that event. Leviathan Field, largest in history, larger than what's in Saudi Arabia, and it just happens to be named after a fire-breathing sea dragon described in Job 41. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And so this fire-breathing dragon was described as being something so big that nobody could handle it. Nobody knew what to do with it. Here is a drilling rig in Leviathan spewing fire in the middle of the sea. Isn't it interesting? God knew what he was talking about before there was an oil rig breathing fire. This represents a real threat to Russia because Europe wants this Israeli gas. And currently, Europe is captive to what Russia is selling them. In Europe, they don't have a lot of natural gas and oil, and so they import it all from Russia. So there's all kinds of pipelines coming from Russia into Europe. And in fact, it's starting to control the political situation in Europe. Germany, for example, is particularly dependent on Russian gas and oil, and so they don't want to do anything to upset Russia and get their gas cut off. And so currently Europe is captive, and Russia is also captive in the sense that they're totally depending upon this money that's coming from the gas sold to Europe. So here's some other countries that are having problems shaping up in this same battle. Iran, called Persia in the Bible, suffering from all these sanctions. They have trouble with their economy because they are being sanctioned because of their nuclear program, and they have trouble getting their oil and gas out because of all the restrictions on them. And besides that, they hate Israel, so they're going to be willing to join in this battle. Turkey is the rising power in this area of the world, and they want to go back to being the caliphate, which ruled that whole area of the world. And they would like to restore their kingdom and their power. And they're actually becoming a stronger and stronger country. And what's interesting is they used to be a U.S. ally and an Israeli ally. And we had some of our bases there to put our planes over into the Middle East. And that is fracturing, and they're becoming more an enemy of Israel and an enemy of the U.S. Isn't it interesting that God saw that a long time ago? And they want to be a key gas and oil distributor because they want all the pipelines to come through their country, right through that area. Here's some headlines just this year. Gazprom, which is the gas company of Russia, the nationalized gas company, wants in on the offshore Israeli natural gas. Putin himself has gone to Israel and say, hey, we want to be in on this already. Happened just this year. Another headline says, Israel's oil and gas discovery fuels Mideast tension. And this whole article was about how that suddenly the stakes have risen in Israel. Now they have all this oil and gas to protect and all these people that are going to want to fight over it. And they're having to increase, for example, their naval forces to patrol this part of the world to keep control of this oil. It's just changing the whole nature of things, what's going on there. Another place calls it a geopolitical game changer. Things are changing in the Middle East. Here's some alliances you can see happening in the news every day. Russia and Iran are working together. Russia is the supplier for much of Iran's nuclear programs. They're in the process now of working together to block many of the things happening in the UN. They're supporting Syria. They want to keep the Syrian government in there as it is. That happened to be in the news today. Russia is making closer and closer ties with Turkey. You know, they're geographically not that far apart, even though they have been in different spheres, because Turkey has traditionally been in NATO, but it's pulling back. Russia and Libya have had connections for a long time. And you might notice some strange things happening in the countries in northern Africa. Libya was controlled by a strong man. That government fell apart. Gaddafi was killed. Moved down the line, Egypt just had their strongman government taken away, and now the Muslims are moving in to try to take over there. Syria's in major crisis, just happens to fall apart with its traditional government. Saddam Hussein is out, and so that government is now weak. Do you reckon that all these major strong governments are falling so that they'll be ready to line up behind the Antichrist and be part of his kingdom? The chaos is increasing in all of these countries. They're going to be looking for a savior, which is what the Antichrist will proclaim himself to be. So what do you see? You look at the Bible, you look at the newspaper, same stuff. Let me give you another sign. Damascus. Damascus is Syria, the capital of Syria. Isaiah 17, the burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. Tonight, at this very time, battles are going on in Damascus. Not this battle, but chaos is ruling there. And here's verse 13. Nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before a whirlwind. Have you ever seen what happens in a big blast? This blast of wind comes rolling out and everything in its path gets knocked over. Interesting analogy. Verse 14, then behold at eventime trouble, and before the morning he, Damascus, is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us and those who rob us. This scripture tells us that overnight Damascus ceases to be a city. That's bigger than just some little battles going on. What does that sound like to you? What could destroy a whole city overnight? Some kind of nuclear blast? And so we have a couple of options there. Like I say, Iran has working on nuclear devices. We don't know if they have them yet or not. But their goal is to support the current government of Syria because they're allies. So one potential is Iran could nuke Damascus because it's been captured by the rebels. Another one, and probably a more likely one, I think, is that Israel destroys Damascus. Because one of the things that was just in the news this week was our president told Syria they better not use their chemical weapons against Israel or we would be upset at them. They drew the line in the sand was what the title of the article said. So Syria has weapons that could hurt Israel, and should they decide to distract from the battle of civil war thing, they could say, well, let's quit fighting the rebels, let's go attack Israel, and we'll get everybody focused on there instead of focused on this battle that we're having internally. And then Israel retaliates, and Damascus ceases to exist overnight. Could be. Make sense? So I've added another box. This Damascus thing occurs probably before Gog and Magog and might actually be one of the things that sets the battle of Gog and Magog in motion, because if Israel comes in, remember that chart that I showed you about all the countries? Missing from them was Syria and Jordan and places like that. Perhaps they've been defeated in this Damascus-type war. And so Israel has taken over this whole part of the country. And that might be another start of Gog and Magog war because Russia and all those countries around said, we better do something about it because Israel's getting too big for their britches. They've got all the gas and all the land. It actually says that the people of Gog and Magog will be buried in what is now Jordan, and Israel's doing the burying, so perhaps they have control of that country. Parts of Jordan belong to Israel anyway, if you look at the Old Testament prophecies. Interesting, isn't it? So we've got Syrian chemical weapons, and so what happens if that president decides to attack Israel to distract? Iran, we know, is supporting Syria. They're very strongly supporting Syria because that is part of their power base in that. And so Israel could destroy Damascus if they choose to. Could start the Gog and Magog war. And so Syria, Jordan, that area could be captured, which is why they might not show up in Gog and Magog war because they've already been defeated. Okay, I've got your attention yet? That's just the second sign. Here's sign number three, physical changes in war. Matthew 24 says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Before I go much further, when you read Matthew 24, you need to recognize that this is written about the second coming of Christ, not about the rapture. Many people will read Matthew 24 and try to cram the rapture in there. But if you read the sequence of events, Jesus is telling his disciples what's going to happen relative to what happens to Israel. And so he's talking to Israelis about Israel things, and he's talking about when he comes back as a king, not when he comes back as the rapturer. So you hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquake in various places, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. So what about earthquakes? Well, that worked out well. You really can see that, right? That's not too bad on that screen. So these are the plots of earthquakes since the 1970s. Anybody see an increasing pattern in the last 10 years, the number of earthquakes? Just accidentally happened to match up with end time prophecy. Increase in wars. Anybody see a pattern here? More wars than we've ever had. More hot spots. U.S. is involved in more different wars than they've ever been. They've got fighting on three or four fronts. What about famine? 2 million people died of famine in the 17th century, 10 million in the 18th century, 25 million in the 19th century, more than 70 million in the 20th century. And it's getting worse. And the people that are talking about climate change and all that sort of stuff are talking about that. I work for DuPont, and they're big now into agriculture stuff, and they have just developed something that's being used worldwide called a food index. And they look at how much food there is versus how many people, and look at it by countries and how much security of food they have. And they clearly show with statistics that there are a lot of countries that don't have enough food to meet their needs. And so they're, you know, if they come to DuPont, we'll help you with our great stuff. But the issue is that if you look at food security, it's a really big deal in today's world. We're kind of protected from that because most of us have plenty to eat and some extra left over. But that's not true of the whole world. Might also mention, have you ever seen what's on the news today about the drought map that covers all of central U.S.? What's that going to do to food? Because we're not only making food for us, we're supplying food for other places. If our crops are down, it affects the whole world. Just happens to be an end time sign. Pestilence or disease. We got all this HIV stuff is one of the pestilences we have. We have flu, and we keep having these big scare things about flu pandemics coming, and if the next flu comes along, it's going to wipe out millions of people. It did that. It actually affected my family back in 1914, 1918, wiped out many family members. No reason it couldn't come back again, and the people in the Center for Disease Control are talking about that routinely, that we've got things that we can't really deal with anymore. And it's already happening in some parts of the world. Sign number four is moral breakdown. So how much time do I need to spend on this one? But you know, in the last days, perilous times will come. For man will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Must not have been listed in the pastor's sermons. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And now I'm talking about the church folks having a form of godliness but denying its power. It's in the scripture. Anybody read a newspaper and see that happening? Listen to the news tonight. I bet you can find examples of most of those on the television news tonight. So I don't think we have to spend a lot of time on that, because that one's one we hear every night on the news. Another sign of the end times. Sign number five is the global economic system. It's described in James chapter 5. And indeed, we are in a now a global economy. And we're moving toward a global currency. Right now, the closest thing that we have to a global currency is the U.S. dollar. But it's getting so weak that people are actively looking for what can we convert to instead of using the dollar. And as soon as they figure out what that is, some kind of global currency, then the dollar will tank. Which might be one of the reasons why you don't see the U.S. involved in the end time events very much. Maybe they're too bankrupt to be involved. Don't know that for a fact. Now I'm speculating. But we are moving toward a global currency. And this is in preparation for the mark of the beast. Because when the Antichrist comes in, he sets up a worldwide system, and you can't buy or sell unless you have his mark. And so that does not involve dollars. That's some other global currency. And so our current economic crisis are pushing us that way toward global solutions. We already see that. U.S. stock market goes down when Europe experiences their debt crisis. And so every time you hear something about Greece having a problem, our stock market is impacted. We're moving that way more than we've ever had in any time in history. Sign number six talks about increase in travel and knowledge. Probably don't need to spend much time on that. I imagine in the last year I have traveled more than my parents did in 20 years. Everybody's always going somewhere. We've vastly increased travel. The explosion of knowledge. I sit down on my computer, clickety click click, I get knowledge from all over the world in seconds. And they're telling us now that knowledge is doubling in something like 3 to 5 years. We know twice as much as we did before. You can see it coming. You can see it there. And we have more and more of that, more than any time. And that is what Scripture tells us is a sign of the end times. Sign number seven is apostasy, mentioned in 2 Timothy 4, where it says that the whole sections of society will not endure sound doctrine. They want to hear something pleasant. They don't want to be involved with stuff that's going to make them feel guilty or not be seeker-sensitive. Not going to endure sound doctrine at all. And in fact, you can see in the news many times there are people that are downright hostile to sound doctrine. What do you think you're saying? Jesus is the only way? Not going to deal with that truth. That can't be truth. We don't want to hear that truth. And then also in the church, it says in 2 Thessalonians that a falling away comes. And if you want to play the statistical game, you can see how many denominations have less members than they once had, and how many kids that come out of a Christian environment don't stay Christians. I don't know that you want to spend all this time on statistics, but I think you can see our society become less and less Christian and more non-Christian all the time. Another sign of the end times. The rise of occultism. And so we see people turning away from the truth and replacing it with New Age or humanism. We see them teaching witchcraft in schools. You can have a witch's covenant on a school campus more than you can have a Bible study. So there's a lot of this stuff going on that may not get the headline news, but a lot of it's happening, and a lot of things you'll see, ritualistic murders, all that sort of stuff. So there is a rise in occultism more than we've ever seen in our world. And we're probably protected a little bit from that in Russia, in the U.S. because of our news media. There's a lot of other countries and places that are much worse in terms of depending on occultism and having those kind of things. But it's rising. Because occultism is a satanic thing. And so you can see his power increasing, he thinks. Let me talk to you a minute about what Satan thinks. Satan thought he won when he killed Jesus. What a fool. He killed Jesus, which was the end of his kingdom, but he's still trying. And so he says we can get more and more people to be a cult, we can get more and more murders, we get more and more wicked people. He thinks he's about to win. We're going to actually get this thing so set up that I can actually put in my Antichrist, and we're going to take over the world. But God's still in control. No matter how close Satan he thinks he is to winning, God's just letting him go a little further. When the time comes, he'll be done. Scoffers. Beloved, I write to you the second epistle, which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostle of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, you can read that one in the news, can't you? How stupid are you to believe in the coming of Christ? Your parents believed that. People back in the Bible days believed that. It hadn't happened. Just because it hadn't happened doesn't mean it's not going to. And so people are believing what they want to believe. They're scoffing. They're making fun. Sometimes it's really irritating to watch the news because they're always interviewing some guy who thinks he knows better than Christ. One that really irritates me is when they're interviewing some things about what would God do in this, and they're interviewing some guy who's never even met God. God wouldn't judge people. He wouldn't send them to hell. He's a good God. How would he know? He's never seen him or talked to him. Okay, get off soapbox. And if they do go talk to somebody who knows God, all they do is they want to make fun of him. Scoffers are in the world. So let's fit you that scripture. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Back to a scripture we talked about earlier. It says it's going to be like in the days of Noah. Nobody in the days of Noah believed we were going to have a big flood. Noah's out building this ark, and everybody's just making fun of him. We're out building our ark, preparing ourselves to go up in the rapture, and people are making fun of us. Who's right? I want to be on the ark. And so it happened before. It's going to happen again. God's still in control. And one of these days, we're all going to disappear, just like in the days of Noah. Suddenly, it began to rain when it never had done that before. Sign number 10, One World Church. You can see that in the news as well. In the tribulation period, there's going to be one world church. It's going to be ruled by, headed up by a guy called the false prophet. And we're rushing today toward merging the religions today. There's even talk that we're going to need to merge Christianity and Islam. And what it's called, Chrislam, I believe. That's like saying merging light and dark. Can't be done, but boy, they're going to try it. And so we can see it coming. The U.S. has a funny word for this. They call it tolerance. You should be tolerant of these other religions and their wrongness. Now, they don't have to be tolerant of you. It only works one way. You got to accept them the way they are, but they don't have to accept your beliefs, your standards. But we call it tolerance. I call it believing a lie. Sign number 11, one world government. So near the end time of the rapture, actually shortly after the rapture, there's going to be a new world leader that'll rise. And he will eventually be revealed as the Antichrist. And he's going to set up a world government. But we're heading that way now. We're putting all the places in. Just in the last couple of years, there have been courts in the U.S. that have applied international law to do things that were not constitutional by our Constitution. The government of the U.S. today, in its current form, is actively working to make us part of the global community in our laws. We don't have to obey U.S. laws. Let's go obey the law that somebody else thinks is appropriate for us to have here. There's even discussion among Islam that we should have their Shia law. Anything to merge us all together, make us all under one government, and it's setting us up. It's not the Antichrist yet, it's the spirit of the Antichrist. And you can see it in our government, in our ruling society, in the way the society is going. You won't see the Antichrist anywhere, but you sure see the spirit of the Antichrist doing the same things that we're going to see done by the Antichrist, getting everything ready, pulling it together, getting all the stuff in place, setting itself up. There's a plan going on, folks. And the bad folks think it's their plan. God says, boy, are you in for a surprise. And so here's that description of that person. I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horn 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the interpretation of this is that the Antichrist starts his kingdom with a 10-country basis. So he gets 10 countries to follow him, and he takes their crowns, and that's his power base. And it tells us that it's going to be ringed around the Mediterranean area. And so that's where he's going to get started. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power. The dragon being Satan, gives him power, his throne, and great authority. And so this Antichrist is given satanic power, and he's a multi-beast creature. See, all these different types of beasts are different kingdoms, and so he's pulling together the remnants of various past kingdoms and making a new kingdom out of it. And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. So this tells us that the Antichrist appears to have died and gets healed. Do you know that everything that God has that's true, Satan has a fake? Let me tell you something about Satan. Satan is not a creator, has never been a creator, will never be a creator. There's only one creator, God. So God made everything. And the only thing Satan can do is not create something, but pervert something God has already made. And that's why everything he has to offer is a perversion of some good thing that God has to offer. And so here's another. Remember in the story, in the story of Moses, that Aaron threw his rod down and turned into a snake, and so the bad guys threw their rods down and turned into snakes. Didn't impress God. He just had his snake eat their snakes. God always wins. even over the fake. Verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon, Satan, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And so he's going to appear to be a very powerful world ruler, and everybody's afraid to make war with him because he's the one that brought peace after all these other wars that I just described. And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Here's another key principle. Bad stuff always has an end time to it. Antichrist has his 42 months, and then it's over. He never gets an open-ended check. Satan never gets an open-ended check. Bad things that happen in your life never have an open-ended endpoint. The trials that you have always have an endpoint when God comes in and says, that's enough. And so one of the things I have learned to do is when I'm facing a difficulty, I use God's counting system. I count day one of my trouble, day two of my trouble, day three of my trouble. God says, one day closer to the victory, 2 days closer to the victory, 3 days closer to the victory. And so when I'm in trouble, I can look at it and know that it has an end time, and every day I go through trouble is one day closer to the victory. Changes your attitude a little bit. Verse 6, then he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. You see, when that happens, I want to be part of those who dwell in heaven, because the rapture's taking place, and that's why the Antichrist can do his thing, because we're not there to interfere with it. And so we're in heaven going, wee. Won't that be fun? It was granted on him to make war with the saints. These are the saints that are on the earth, because after the rapture, there will still be people who know the truth, and there will still be people that accept Christ as their Savior. My belief is the church is going to be really packed the day after the rapture, because there's enough people that know what's going on that they're going to turn to God. And Antichrist is not going to like that. And so he's going to make war against those folks to overcome them. There's another scripture in there that talks about at the midpoint of the tribulation, there's a number that no man can count under the altar, saying, Lord, how long before you do something about that guy, to avenge us. They're waiting their turn. So and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, and those names not have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, slain from the foundation of the world. So he's going to have some temporary power. It's going to look pretty powerful. Satan's going to think he won. But no. So we've looked at 11 signs. I think 11 out of 11 say that we're very near the end time. I mean, very near. Things have happened in the last few months, the last few years, that said, hey, the red flag is waving. More and more things are lining up. More and more things are looking like we're there. If you're on this ship, what do you think's about to happen? Is there any doubt in your mind, and when you look out on the horizon, see this big storm, and you're heading that way, that you're going to be in for trouble? And so what I've shown you tonight is the picture from the deck of the ship. We're looking out. We can see it coming. We have our blessed hope that says before we get to that storm, we're going to bail out. But you can see it coming. There should not be any doubt in our minds. I just, you know, to me, you got to be really dense to say, no, it's not going to happen. When you got 11 out of 11 signs and just happen to pick 11, there's a lot more. So when you see the trees blooming, you know what time of the year it is. It always happens. Every time the trees bloom, it's going to be spring. Every time the signs come for the end time, it's going to be the end time. And so when we can see the fig tree blooming, which a scriptural reference is, we can see things are coming, and therefore we know that the time of the rapture is very close. So what should we do? We need to live our lives by God's direction and be prepared for the rapture. And we need to have a sense of expectancy. When we wake up each morning, we should say, man, I'm one day closer to that rapture. This might be the day. And so we need to live our life in such a way that as soon as that day comes, we're the group that makes the first trumpet and we're gone. But at the same time, don't fear. Backing up to that picture that I just showed you, the big storm coming, that's not to raise fear. That's just so we can be prepared. We can steer our ship in a different direction so we don't have to get messed up in that big storm. And so this is not stuff to be afraid of, even though there's some pretty bad stuff going to happen. The bad stuff doesn't apply to us. So here's what the scripture says. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. We know the guy that's in control. He told us ahead of time these things are going to happen, not to scare us, but so we wouldn't be afraid. What do you do with a child that's, say, scared of thunder? You sit down with them and you comfort them. Say, this is not going to hurt you. This is not something you have to be afraid of. And you explain it to them. Jesus put his arm around the disciples and says, bad things are coming, but don't be afraid. It won't hurt you. Luke 21, now when these things begin to happen, be terribly afraid and get depressed. Not what my Bible says. Look up. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. And so the more signs we see, the happier we ought to be. Isn't that kind of weird? I mean, happy about the end of the world? Yep, because I got a better world to go to. And so this is not a matter of fear. It's a matter of hope. And so there's our blessed hope. The rapture's coming. As soon as I'm gone, you can have my car and my house. And the bills that go with it. So that's our blessed hope. And what I hope I have convinced you tonight is that we are very near. In 1967, I was a young person. And they had the Israeli war in 1967. And our youth group called everybody to the church, and we began praying because we thought the rapture was going to happen that day, because that was the war of Israel. But all these other pieces were not in place then. Israel didn't have any oil. Russia wasn't after Israel. The moral society was much better when I was in high school than it is today. And so if it was urgent at 1967, how much more today? Because so many more of these signs are coming together than they had back then. So we can be ready and we can be happy about it.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.